We're reading from Acts chapter 24. Acts chapter 24, our text is found in verses 22 to 27. I'm going to pick up with Paul's defense following the Jews' presentation of their charges before Felix at Caesarea. Verse 10, Acts 24, verse 10, this is God's word. Let's give our attention to it. And when the governor had nodded for him to speak, Paul responded, "Knowing that for many years you have been a judge to this nation, I cheerfully make my defense. Since you can take note of the fact that no more than 12 days ago I went up to Jerusalem to worship, and neither in the temple nor in the synagogues nor in the city itself did they find me carrying on a discussion with anyone or causing a riot? Nor can they prove to you the charges of which they now accuse me. But this I admit to you, that according to the way which they call a sect, I do serve the God of our fathers, believing everything that is in accordance with the law and that is written in the prophets, having a hope in God, which these men cherish themselves, that there shall certainly be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. In view of this, I also do my best to maintain always a blameless conscience before God and men. Now, after several years, I came to bring alms to my nation and to present offerings, in which they found me occupied in the temple, having been purified without any crowd or uproar. But there were certain men of Jews from Asia who ought to have been present before you and to make accusation if they should have anything against me. Or else let these men themselves tell what misdeed they found when I stood before the council, other than for this one statement which I shouted out while I was standing among them, for the resurrection of the dead, I am on trial before you today." But Felix, having a more exact knowledge about the way, put them off, saying, "When Lysias, the commander, comes down, I will decide your case." And he gave orders to the centurion for him to be kept in custody and yet have some freedom, and not to prevent any of his friends from ministering to him. But some days later, Felix arrived with Drusilla, his wife, who was a Jewess, and sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Jesus Christ. And as he was discussing righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix became frightened and said, "Go away for the present, and when I find time, I will summon you." At the same time, too, he was hoping that money would be given to him by Paul. Therefore, he also used to send for him quite often and converse with him. But after 2 years had passed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus, and wishing to do the Jews a favor, Felix left Paul imprisoned. So far, the reading of God's word. Be seated, please, and let's pray together. Lord our God, we look to you now and to your revealed word, and we look to the Holy Spirit, pleading with you for his illumination. Captivate our attention, O Lord, through that which you have revealed by your Spirit. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear what the Spirit has to say to the Church of Jesus Christ, we ask in his name. Amen.
Amen.
When we were last together in Acts, we left Paul before the Roman governor Felix in Caesarea, falsely accused of inciting rebellion and desecrating the temple by high-ranking Jewish religious leaders of Jerusalem who had hired a legal gun named Tertullus to present their charges. I remember it all begun back in Jerusalem in the temple when there was a riot instigated by Jews from Asia who falsely declared that Paul had desecrated the holy place, that he had brought a Gentile into the courts of the temple, setting off a chain of events that led first to Paul's defense before the riotous Jews themselves, and then before the Sanhedrin, the Jewish High Council, in chapters 22 and 23. Then there was a plot against Paul, a murder plot against Paul that was exposed, remember, and that had brought him to Caesarea under the protection of Claudius Lysias, the commander of the Roman cohort in Jerusalem. Chapter 24 contains the first of three of Paul's defenses in Caesarea before Roman officials. Felix, here in chapter 24, Festus in chapter 25, and then Agrippa in chapter 26. In each case, whether before the Jews or the Roman government, Paul declared himself to be innocent of all the charges that had been brought against him. But the apostle also did much more, recall, than to clear himself of the accusations against him. Once again, he bore witness to Christ's resurrection. It is astounding how central the resurrection of Christ is to the gospel of Christ as we find it proclaimed in the book of Acts. So Paul is bearing witness to Christ's resurrection as a fulfillment, not a repudiation of Old Testament expectation. And the focal point of this defense is found in verses 14 through 16 here in chapter 24, the keynote of which is the apostle's declaration of a clear conscience in verse 16, which is driven by the hope of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Luke's account here in chapter 24 presents us with two contrasts. Paul is right in the middle of these two contrasts. First, there's a contrast between the false accusations that the Jews are bringing against Paul and Paul's blamelessness, his clear conscience. And then there's a contrast between that blamelessness and Felix's guilty conscience, which we'll take up today. Before we do, I remind you, we began looking at this text. First, we said a clear conscience doesn't shield against false accusations. A clear conscience has truth as its cornerstone. And the point that we'll consider tonight is, thirdly, that a guilty conscience doesn't always lead to repentance and faith. So we began, let me just summarize for you briefly what we considered in those first two points. A guilty conscience in the first place isn't a shield against false accusations, verses 1 through 9. Paul, here's Paul, he's an innocent man. He's before Felix, the governor of Roman governor, standing against these charges. And Luke's account shows these charges to be slanderous, because it was the gospel's enemies and not its preacher that caused the unrest in question in the temple. And furthermore, Paul's conduct in the temple was blameless. But nevertheless, when he finally got his day in court, that did not preclude false charges being brought against God's innocent apostle. Now, Paul wasn't surprised. I think that's one thing we should understand, that Paul was not surprised when he was falsely accused. He's not surprised that he's been through these series of appearances, these continual falsehoods being railed against him. He was well aware of the word that Jesus had spoken to the 12 apostles. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you also. John 15. Furthermore, as Paul was on his way to Jerusalem, remember, chapter 20, verse 23, the Holy Spirit had prepared him for this very thing, for what awaited him in Jerusalem and what followed, testifying, Acts 20, 23 says, testifying to him in every city, bonds and afflictions waited for him. So here's Paul on his missionary journeys. And in every city, the Holy Spirit is testifying to him. This is what's coming. Bonds and afflictions. This is what's going to happen to you, my servant Paul. Bonds and afflictions. Suffering. One of Christ's beatitudes would have offered special comfort to the apostle. Blessed are you when men cast insults at you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of me. And Paul counted it a privilege to suffer for the sake of Christ. In contrast to the Jews' false charges, which had no basis whatsoever in the truth, Paul's blamelessness, which is founded in the truth. A clear conscience has truth for its cornerstone, verses 10 to 22. The technical portion of his defense, Paul emphasizes several things. First, he said he could hardly be guilty of desecrating the temple when he had gone there for the express purpose of worship, verse 11, to bring alms to his nation and present offerings, verse 17, and he had come to the temple in a state of purification, verse 18. Second, he spent no more than 12 days in Jerusalem, verse 11. So he simply didn't have the opportunity to do the kinds of things that they were accusing him of in Jerusalem. And then third, his accusers couldn't prove to Felix the charges that they were bringing against Paul. Those who made the claims weren't themselves present in court that day in Caesarea, and those who were present weren't eyewitnesses to what took place in the temple that day. But the foundation of Paul's defense was that he had a blameless conscience, that his conscience was clear, that his behavior before God and before men was blameless because it was dictated by God's word of truth. Paul's faith and life were controlled. They were contoured. They were compelled. They were shaped by the written word of God in Moses and in the prophets. Judaism's ultimate standard. And that's what Paul was declaring before this court. He testified that his hope in the resurrection motivated him to keep a clear conscience before God and men. That in light of the impending bodily resurrection and judgment, Paul aimed to conduct himself righteously before all people, in all circumstances, but especially the God of his fathers and the Jews as well. So the first contrast is between these false accusations brought by the Jews and Paul's clear conscience, his blameless conscience, with truth as its cornerstone. But the second contrast that Luke shows us in our text is between Paul's blameless conscience and Felix's guilty conscience. A guilty conscience does not always lead to repentance and faith, verses 21 to 27. Now, Luke makes a remark in verse 22 that's somewhat ambiguous. He says that because of Felix's more exact knowledge of the way, He put them off and adjourned the trial. What does he mean by that? Did the governor's knowledge of Christian teaching precipitate a sudden decision to adjourn, lest Paul invade spaces in his conscience that he did not want to be invaded, frankly? Did Felix already have financial gain in mind when he put them off? That's plausible given the rest of what we read in verses 24 to 27. Alternatively, had the defense rested so that the prosecution and defendant were awaiting the judge's verdict? In that case, Luke means that Felix knew the Christian faith, and he knew it well enough to conclude that the charges against Paul were baseless. Yet instead of vindicating Paul, the governor postponed his decision using the lame excuse that he had to consult with Claudius Lysias first, when Lysias had already said that he found nothing in Paul that was worthy of death or imprisonment. Whatever the reason, it seems obvious that Felix was just buying time, ordering Paul to remain in custody, but giving some degree of freedom. Verse 23 says, and visitation rights afforded to Roman citizens. But after, Luke reports, after an unspecified period of days, Felix came with his wife Drusilla and summoned Paul to a first private audience, verse 24. Drusilla was Felix's third wife. She was the daughter of King Herod Agrippa, the first, who you remember, Acts 12, verse 1 says, put James, the brother of John, to death by the sword. The sister of King Herod Agrippa, the second, before whom Paul will appear, recorded in chapter 26. She was a teenage bride of a little-known king, an Eastern king, when Felix seduced her. She divorced her royal husband in order to marry Felix. That background helps us to understand Luke's summary description of Paul's gospel witness, verse 24, of faith in Jesus Christ before Felix and Drusilla. He delivered a three-point sermon to the couple. In verse 25, that we find a summary of that sermon. First, he preached righteousness, likely God's righteousness, man's lack of righteousness, and the righteousness that we find only in Jesus Christ. Second, Paul preached self-control. Given the couple's unbridled lust, the need for the grace of forgiveness and the spirit-born fruit of self-control would have been appropriate. And then third, he preached the judgment to come, seeking to stir them up to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. Paul's boldness to preach the gospel before this Roman governor reminds us of John Knox's famous audience with Mary, a queen of Scots. The queen accused John Knox of turning her subjects against her and of causing the great sedition and great slaughter in England, to which the reformer answered, "Madam, may it please your majesty patiently to hear my simple answer. If to teach the truth of God in sincerity, if to rebuke idolatry, and to will a people to worship God according to his word, be to raise subjects against their princes, then can I not be excused? For it has pleased God of his mercy to make me one among many to disclose unto this realm the vanity of the papistical religion, and the deceit, pride, and tyranny of that Roman Antichrist, But madam, if the truth, if the true knowledge of God and his right worshiping be the chief causes that must move men from their heart to obey their just princes, as it is certain they are, wherein can I be reprehended? I'm surely persuaded that your grace has had, and presently has, an unfeigned obedience as such as profess Jesus Christ within this realm. Now, you see, that's the kind of boldness that belongs to Christ's servants. It doesn't matter who they stand before. They're bold to proclaim the truths of faith in Jesus Christ and the glories of his kingdom. Now, Paul's message obviously struck a chord with Felix's conscience. Yet notice that he didn't respond in faith, but rather in terror before the apostle. Again, resorting to the tactic of delay, go away now, and when I have time, I'll hear you again. His ambivalence brings to mind yet another Herod, a previous Herod, Antipas, and his mixed reaction to John the Baptist. On the one hand, eager to hear the prophet whom he imprisoned. On the other hand, troubled because John rebuked him for marrying his brother's wife. We discover in verse 26 at least one of the main factors behind Felix's delay in rendering judgment and extending Paul's confinement. It was the hope of money. It was the hope of getting a bribe from him for his release. And while that afforded the apostle repeated opportunities to preach the gospel before Felix, and likely Drusilla as well, because Felix summoned him frequently to speak to him, it left both men frustrated. Paul, because he continued to preach the gospel, and he saw no fruit of repentance and faith in Felix. Felix, because he never got his bribe from Paul. And so we read in the concluding verse of chapter 24 that Porcius Festus arrived after a two-year period. Paul's being unjustly held in prison, and that gave Felix one last opportunity to do what was just, but he bypassed it intentionally to ingratiate himself to the Jews, leaving Paul in custody. So we've noted these two contrasts. Paul is right in the middle of them. First, the Jews and their false accusations contrasted with Paul's blameless conscience dictated by the truth. And secondly, Paul and Felix themselves, these two men are a study in contrast. In Paul, we meet a man who by divine grace has been brought to a saving conviction of the gospel of Jesus Christ, a man who gives clear and bold testimony of Christ and his gospel publicly during his trial, privately before Felix and Drusilla. A man who declares that his hope is grounded in Christ's resurrection, that the person and work of Christ is the fulfillment of all Old Testament expectations, and that these realities are life transforming. A man whose life, the gospel, so gripped that it compelled him to maintain a blameless conscience before God and men. And so Paul is held before us then as an example of forthrightness, of boldness, of integrity that ought to characterize every Christian's conduct in the world. Felix, on the other hand, is a temporizer whose decisions are motivated by political expediency and personal gain. He shows that he has a conscience, being frightened by a faithful presentation of the gospel. However, he shows that it's also quite possible for someone's conscience to be awakened and yet not repent and not turn to Christ in faith. Believers should take note of that and be prepared for a response like Felix's. Maybe you know people like this, who have something of an awakened conscience. They're like those that the writer to the Hebrews speaks of, who have a taste of what it means to be enlightened by the Spirit's work, but who never come to the true knowledge and repentance in faith. Some of you may have people like this in your own families. You may work with people like this. You may have neighbors like this. We should be prepared. And as we recognize it, we'll meet people like Felix. We'll meet Felixes in this world. We should be prepared to be steadfast in our presentation of our witness to them, especially if they have a conscience that's terrified by judgment, especially if they express fear of the coming judgment. But unbelievers should also take note. What does God say to the Felixes of this world in His Word? The first thing that God says to this world's Felixes is that it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, to come under His wrathful judgment. And anyone listening to this sermon, whether it's here today, whether it's in the various media by which this sermon is being broadcast, needs to take note of that. If you're the kind of person that is terrified by the coming judgment, if you're the kind of person who's fearful of the expectation of falling into the hands of an angry God, you need to take note. Secondly, God asks all who are of the mind of Felix, terrified but unwilling to turn to Jesus Christ for salvation, what are you waiting for? Why the delay? God pleads with the stubborn soul. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that He may have compassion on him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. Amen. Our great God, we humble ourselves before You. We are humbled by the terrifying expectation of Your wrath upon sinners. You put that before us, O God, as a deterrent to sin, to awaken us to the foolishness of our own sin. We pray for those who are under the hearing of this sermon, who are terrified in their consciences, but who refuse to turn to Christ, who refuse to repent of sin. We pray that You would cause them to heed the call of the gospel, that they would come to faith in Jesus Christ, that you, O Lord, would do that which they cannot do in themselves, that you would cause them to be born again by the Spirit, that you would change their hearts, that you would take away a heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh and make them able and willing to turn from sin and believe in Jesus Christ. Teach us, O God, to be faithful in our witness. Teach us not to be easily turned back from declaring the gospel, especially when there's someone who wants a continuous hearing of it. Don't allow us to be frustrated, O Lord, but make us steadfast in presenting the gospel of Christ to our friends, to our co-workers, to our neighbors, to our family members. Hear us, O God, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.